make sure you know where you're on the list too. Please open your hymn books to number 230. 230. This world is not my home. This world is not my home, I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Oh Lord, you know I have no friend like you. If heaven's not my home, then Lord, what will I do? The angels beckon me from heaven's open door.
Amen. Next, let's sing number 374. It's number 374. Let's sing the first and the third verses of this song. 374.
There's a message to impart for the sinful and the sad. Bring it out. Strong in the Lord.
683, same we have.
If the skies above you are gray, you are feeling so blue. If your prayers ever seem rain all the whole day through, there's a silver light that shines in the heavenly land. Look by faith and see, my friend, trust in His promises, friend. Sing and be happy, happy, press along to the goal, trusting in the wind.
How long will you pray? How number 377. Lord, I believe. Enters on the chorus. When we behold the wonders of creation, the flowers that bloom, the raindrops as they fall, the spacious skies and life's perpetuation, we cannot doubt that God controlled it all.
Lord, I believe.
Lord, I believe.
Yes, I believe.
Yes, I believe.
He loved me so. Number 530, looking to thee. Number 530.
Looking to thee from day to day.
Oh, reading tonight will be Psalm 127. Psalm 127. Except the Lord build a house, the labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrow, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. No children are an inheritance of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. Psalm 127.
I've been going through the book of Ecclesiastes quite a bit with the younger adult class, and one of the ideas that constantly is brought up in the book of Ecclesiastes is that without God in the equation, there's only vanity in this life. Vanity is a word that means that there's no worth to it, it's worthless, that there's something that has no profit with it. And yet here we see that this psalm, written by Solomon, who also wrote the book of Ecclesiastes, mentions the same thing, that unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. The house won't stand unless the Lord helps build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. If something is going to happen to the city, unless the Lord is the one protecting it, there's nothing that they can do about it. If something were to come against them, they would be staying awake in vain unless the Lord was the one protecting them. When we take God out of the picture, we lose a lot, and there is really no meaning to the things that we do in this life. If you'll turn over to Genesis chapter 11. In Genesis chapter 11, we see the story of the Tower of Babel. Shortly after the flood, all the people of the earth still had one language. They decided that they would try to make a name for themselves. In Genesis chapter 11, beginning in verse 1, it says, "Now the whole earth had one language and one speech. And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said to one another, Come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly. They had brick for stone, and they had asphalt for mortar. And they said, Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. And the Lord said, Indeed, the people are one, and they all have one language, and this is what they begin to do. Now nothing that they propose to do will be withheld from them. Come, let us go down, and there confuse their language, they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of all the earth, and they ceased building the city." So we see that here, these people, as the next verse calls it, the Tower of Babel, they tried to build this tower into the heavens to make a name for themselves. And yet, they were only thinking of themselves in all of this. They wanted glory for their own name. And they had left God out of their planning of it. And God was not pleased with it because this went against his desires for them to populate the earth. So we see that he confounded their language and made them unable to prosper in their work because they weren't doing what he was pleased with. Continuing back with the idea of what Solomon was able to accomplish, over in 2 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles chapter 1, I'd like first to take just a couple moments, read these verses, and see the riches that Solomon was able to acquire in his life. In 2 Chronicles chapter 1, beginning in verse 14, it says, "And Solomon gathered chariots and horsemen. He had 1,400 chariots and 12,000 horsemen, whom he stationed in the chariot cities with his kings and with the king in Jerusalem. Also the king made silver and gold as common in Jerusalem as stones, and he made cedars as abundant as the sycamores which are in the lowland. And Solomon had horses imported from Egypt and Kiva. The king's merchants bought them in Kiva at the current price." As we go on, we see all the riches that Solomon was able to acquire in his life because God blessed him with having great riches because he had made a wise decision as a youth. But we see that Solomon had all these riches, and as we read through the book of Ecclesiastes, especially in chapter 2,
We see what he did with these riches, the things that he was able to accomplish. Over in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, Ecclesiastes chapter 2, beginning the second half of verse 3, he says, I searched in my heart how to gratify my flesh with wine while guiding my heart with wisdom, and how to lay hold on folly, till I might see what was good for the sons of men to do under heaven all the days of their lives. And I, this again is Solomon speaking, I made my works great. I built myself houses and planted myself vineyards. I made myself gardens and orchards, and I planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made myself water pools from which to water the growing trees of the grove. I acquired male and female servants, and had servants born in my house. Yes, I had greater possessions of herds and flocks than all who were in Jerusalem before me. I also gathered for myself silver and gold and the special treasures of kings and of the provinces. I acquired male and female servants, singers, the delights of the sons of men, and musical instruments of all kinds. So I became great and excelled more than all who were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me, and whatever my eyes desired I did not keep from them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my reward from all my labor. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had done, and in all the labor in which I had toiled, and indeed all was vanity and grasping for the wind. There was no profit under the sun. See here, Solomon had taken all these riches, all these goods that he had acquired. He built himself great houses and palaces, these great gardens and orchards that he talks about. And as we read earlier, he made these very special trees, and even the materials that were used to build these things were of the highest quality, rich things that of the world at that time. And he used these things to satisfy all of his pleasures, to see if that would make him happy in this life. And at the end there, as we read in verse 11, he says, I looked on all the works that my hands had done, and on the labor in which I had toiled, and indeed all was vanity and grasping for the wind. To grasp for the wind, it's something that you can't catch. You're reaching out to catch something and to lay hold on it, yet it slips right through your fingers every time. No matter how hard you're trying, you can't catch the wind. And that's the idea that he's giving here. He sought to satisfy himself with all of these pleasures of this earth, yet nothing was able to satisfy his pleasures. And we see the conclusion that he came to. If we were to continue reading through Ecclesiastes, he also mentions it here, as was read in our hearing in Psalm 127. Unless the Lord builds a house, they labor in vain who build it. Here in Ecclesiastes 2, Solomon said, look at all the things that I had done. I built all these things. I acquired all of these things. I made a great name for myself. And here we see the conclusion that when he left God out of the equation, when he was seeking to satisfy his own desires, rather than seeking to satisfy God, that it was in vain that they were to build these things. When we look back and today, where are all these things that Solomon had built? We don't see any of these gardens and orchards that he had planted. We don't see the palaces and the great buildings that he had built for himself. At best, they're ruins buried underneath the sands of the Middle East out there. But all those things that were such wonders of the world at that time, they're nowhere to be found today. We're reminded of this over in 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 10, Peter reminds us that all these things that we see in this world will come to naught. They're all to be reserved to be burned for fire in that final day. That nothing that we see in this world will last. And in verse 11, he admonishes us, saying, therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? He reminds us, the things that we see in this world, the things that we might be able to accomplish and acquire, are really nothing. When we realize that it's all going to be dissolved, it'll all be burned up, the things that we see, no matter how much we can accomplish and acquire in this life, it's really nothing for us. And he says, with that in mind, think about the type of person that you should be instead. What are you striving in this life to accomplish? The name that we're trying to get, we need to show ourselves acceptable in holy conduct and in godliness. Be that type of a person. Over in Luke chapter 12, in Luke chapter 12 and verse 13, it says, then one from the crowd said to him, being Jesus, teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. But he said to him, man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you? And he said to them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist the abundance of the things he possesses. Again, that's another lesson that we could learn from Solomon, looking back on all those things. He had acquired more than anybody else before him in the land. And yet, what does he say at the end of it? It was all in vain. It was all in vain that he had acquired these things. He wasn't able to be satisfied with all these things that he had had. So we need to be mindful. What are we established on? Does our life consist of the things that we can accumulate or how much money we can have? Or is our life, or are we building our lives on holy conduct and on godliness, following after the ways that have been revealed to us that we know are right and true paths? In Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 24, again talking about building on the things that the Lord has laid out for us. In Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 24, it says, "Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock." Now, how was this structure able to hold up and to stand strong? Jesus says that it's whoever hears these sayings of his and does them, the things that he builds, the things that he works on, if you're following after the pattern that's been laid out, that Jesus gave to them, that pattern of truth and the ways of righteousness that were revealed to us, then our structure will stand if we build our lives on those things. Yet he continues on, "But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who builds his house on the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall." Again, that's like the one who, as Solomon points out, that doesn't allow the Lord, doesn't follow after the pattern that the Lord has given. Then their house is like the one built on the shifting sands, the one that will fall, and great is its fall, because it cannot stand the test of this world. It's not a satisfying life when we leave God out of the picture. Those are some thoughts for us to consider for the evening, and like for us to not only consider this in kind of the physical aspect of it, that when we seek only to satisfy our own desires, that we're leaving God out of the picture, and our plans cannot stand the test of time and the trials of this life. But also consider the spiritual aspect of this as well. Over in Hebrews chapter 6, it describes something else, another structure that keeps us strong and grounded firm. In Hebrews chapter 6, beginning in verse 19, it says, "This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which enters the presence behind the veil." As the illustration that was used this morning in our lesson, the anchor is what keeps the boat still and stationary in the waters, despite how strong the currents might be that try to pull it away. The anchor will hold fast when it's watched and kept sure. The anchor is there to keep us away from the trials and temptations, to keep us strong in our faith. As we see that the things that this hope that we're built on is those promises that he has given to us. In Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 28, he describes how we have the promise of to have our sins washed away, that Christ, the sacrifice of Christ, was offered once to bear the sins of many. We have the promise that the sacrifice has already been given to us, that our sins might be forgiven of us. And also that of eternal life with him. In Revelation chapter 2 and 10, he says that he who is able to overcome, he will give the crown of life. This salvation has been promised to those who obey him. Over in Hebrews chapter 5, Hebrews 5 and verse 9, it says, "And having been perfected, he, that is Jesus the Christ, became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him." So we have the same opportunity, that he's only the author of the salvation to those who obey him. So you have that opportunity tonight as well, to begin that walk, to set your anchor in the hope that he gives to us. You have that opportunity if you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. You're willing to confess your faith in him, to repent of your life, the sins that you've committed, to be baptized, to have those sins washed away, and to begin walking in that new life. We can assist you tonight in any way that we can. And also for those of us who have had our anchor set, but yet the cares and trials of this world have come and buffeted us, might have loosened our hope and our faith and weakened us. We also have the consolation over in Hebrews chapter 4. Again, talking about Jesus, it says, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So again, if we can be of any assistance, if we can offer up the prayers of if you need the prayers of your brethren, the congregation, the encouragement that we can give, I ask that you let that be known as we now stand and sing.
Why keep Jesus waiting? Waiting in heaven.